Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. It's my pleasure to share this message with you entitled Anointed to Win. God expects us to win every single time we come face to face with the enemy. He has made his anointing available to us in the person of the Holy Ghost, thereby empowering us to walk in victory every day of our lives. Yes, we have a part to play, and our part is to lay down our lives and submit to his process of transformation so that the image of Christ can be formed in us, thereby enabling the Holy Ghost to anoint that image, and we can walk in victory. I hope this message will bless you. Let's begin with prayer. Father, you're so good to us. We love you and we worship you and we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you bring into our lives each and every day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be a witness for the kingdom of God in the earth. Father, I pray that this evening we'll learn more about what it means to be that witness. Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We expect you to show up and to teach us. I yield myself over to you in every way that I know how. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, we open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to you, Holy Ghost. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, the title of that message was Respect the Anointing. What that was referring to is the respect that we should have for the individual anointing that God has given us to fulfill our unique place in the body of Christ. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you were born again into God's family. And when you were born into his family, you were born into the body with a unique role to play in that body, whoever you are. Every one of us born again in the body of Christ, we all have a unique place in his body to fulfill. And if you don't fulfill your place, it's not going to be fulfilled, because only you can do it because of your uniqueness. Same thing for me. We're all unique. There's not two yous. There's only one of you. And it's our individual responsibility as believers, as sons of God, whether you're male or female, we are positionally speaking sons of God. As sons of God, it's our responsibility to discover what it is God has called us to do, and not just that, but to qualify for that calling, if you will. I hesitate to say calling, because when I say calling, it seems to me that people misconstrue that as one of the fivefold ministers. And they say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a pastor, so I don't have a calling. Oh, yes, each one of us have been called to fulfill a task, a position. Let me say it like that, a position in God's body. With that position, there's an anointing to fulfill what it is that role entails. And it's our responsibility to qualify for that. And we're going to look at some scriptures that deal with that. But let me say this. As God gave me the message for this evening, he laid it out very methodically. And I want to do it justice. I want to do him justice and not rush through this. So if this takes two messages, it takes two messages. But I want to go through the notes that he gave me for it, because I really believe that at the end of the message that you're going to be helped by it. I sense that there are so many people in the body of Christ struggling, always feeling like there's, you know, I know that there's something that I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. I just don't know what it is. And some of you have been used by ministers, and in that using, they just used you up. And it was all about promoting their ministry, and they were happy to do it. That's not necessarily the way God expects this to be. Actually, it's not that it's supposed to be that way at all. We aren't supposed to be used by other people so that they can build their kingdom on our backs. We're supposed to be used by God and God alone to fulfill the role that He's called us to build His kingdom, not some other man's kingdom. And I know there's people that, you know, may listen to this in the future that have been used that way and used up in some instances. I talked to a friend of mine that worked for a ministry, and it was run here, run there, do this, do that, until it just he just got spent. And it was all for the sake of this other person's ministry. And yes, I'm don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to work together to build the body of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. We should. But if someone in a leadership position is simply using you just to further their work, there's something that's not right about that in their hearts. We're not supposed to be used like that. So I want to just beat that horse to death. But as we share this message this evening, I want each one of us to look introspectively, I think is the word, to evaluate ourselves, to look and see, do I know where my place is in the body? Do I even acknowledge that I have a place in God's body? And because if you can't see that, I mean, that you're, until you get that point figured out, that you have a unique place in His body, it's really hard to progress in God's kingdom. And that's why I say, if you don't know who you are or what you've been called to, what place in the body you're supposed to fulfill, people will flat out use you. And you may have the best heart in the world. I don't know why this is coming out of me, but I have a feeling it's for somebody. You may have a heart of gold, and in the wrong person's hands, that heart of gold can just be used up for their benefit. And that is not God when people just simply use you. So you have a place. Now, as I say that, the first thing that came to me was this. People sitting there saying, I don't know what it is. I don't know where I fit. I don't know what my unique position is. The only way you really find that out is by your time spent with God, your time spent in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's the only way you truly find out who you are and what place you have in the body. Don't go looking for someone to tell you what it is, because, you know, they may have ulterior motives. They may just want to build you up just to get you to follow along behind them. I don't know. The best thing for you to do, get on your face before the Lord and you find out what the place is, and stay in there with Him until you know. And it you may have a place in God's body that you have never heard anybody else have. That doesn't matter. You're unique. We need to rejoice in our uniqueness and not go looking to pattern ourselves after so-and-so or after this person or after that ministry or after that individual. No. We need to simply discover who and what we are in the body of Christ. Because we are sons of the living God. And as that revelation bursts inside of us, that we know who we are. I am a son of the living God. First and foremost, God is my Father. Hallelujah. I love to talk about God, my Father, Jesus, my Lord. I love to talk about that because He shows up. Hallelujah. He just fills the room with His presence when you start talking about Him. That's first and foremost. We are sons of the living God. And He anoints that image of sonship within us that has developed. He comes and anoints that for service with an anointing to go and minister to people's hearts and lives. Praise God. What are we doing? We're ministering love to people. It doesn't have to look a certain way. See, that's where we get all confused and all these hang-ups because, oh, it's got to look this way. It's got to look a certain... No, it doesn't. It just has to look like Jesus. You know, Jesus would walk along with the 12, and the next thing you know, He sends them off to town, and He sits down with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He wasn't supposed to even be sitting there talking to her, and she even questioned Him about it. What did He do? He shared love with this person. He loved a person and shared that love and blessed them. So what am I saying? I'm saying that it doesn't have ministering to people love doesn't have to look a certain way. All it has to look like is Jesus. That's the certain way it has to look. It doesn't have to look like, you know, any structural organization that you see in the earth. No, it has to look like Jesus. That's all it has to look like, Jesus. Jesus, as He went to the pool of Bethesda, all those sick people waiting for the water to begin to be turning up because of the angel that came down. And the first one that would jump into that pool would be healed. And here's the lame man that couldn't get into the water. And Jesus healed that man. That's what we're supposed to look like. That's it. Love with legs walking this earth. That's what we should look like. That's true ministry. That's true fulfilling your place in the body. All right. Now that I've given the introduction to this, here's the notes that he gave me. And I'm not going to just read through these notes. I really want to elaborate on the things that he's shown me. The first thing that we want to look at is going to be out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And I am going to read a little bit here to begin with. No matter what the Lord has called us to do, we must approach every circumstance knowing that God intends for us to be victorious every time. That's so important. Everything that God sends us into, He does not expect us to get our tails kicked. He does not expect for us to wallow in defeat. No. He expects us to be victorious every single time. Every time. Every time. And the verse here is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. How many times? Always. Always He causes us to triumph in Christ. In Christ. In the Anointed One. In His anointing. That's what the word Christ is. That's not Jesus' last name. Christ is talking about the anointing. The Anointed One in His anointing, Christ Jesus, anointed of the Holy Ghost when He walked this earth, We are anointed as sons of God. And we're able to walk the earth and experience the same things that Jesus experienced. And not just the same things, but even greater. And what's the greater work? The greater work is the salvation of men born again. The born-again experience that we're able to share with people. Whether we're in the workplace, whether we're on lunch, your lunchtime. You're sharing Jesus. Maybe you're sharing Jesus where you work out, lifting weights. Maybe you're sharing Jesus when you're buying groceries at the grocery store. Maybe you're sharing Jesus when you're talking over the fence to your neighbor. I don't know. With your family, with your friends. You're sharing the love of God. You're sharing Jesus. The anointing is flowing. Somebody's sick. You lay hands on them. You pray. No, I can't do that. I got to have a preacher do it. No, you don't. You are a son of the living God. The anointing of the Holy Ghost rests upon you as a son of God. Just lay your hands on the sick. That's what Jesus told us to do. And they shall recover. So, we can go anywhere and do this. We can share this love and this truth with anyone, anywhere, at any time. And you think to yourself, I can't do that. I don't know enough. See, all those things are what we call excuses. They're just excuses. And what the problem is you're looking at yourself. You're measuring whether or not you, in your own ability, can do this. And you can't. That's the whole point. You have to be willing to step out in faith and rest in Him. That's what I do every time I get in front of a camera or every time I preach to people. I step out in faith and I expect the Holy Ghost to show up and anoint the Word of God that's coming out of my mouth. And the same thing has to happen for you or anybody else. We have to have enough faith to open our mouth and to speak what we believe God's giving us and to expect the Holy Ghost, oh, the sweet Holy Spirit, to show up. Take the words that we're saying and to sow them into the hearts of the people and to bring that understanding in their hearts. Glory to God. We got to expect these things. No, that only happens Sunday morning. See, that's the problem. See, that's what religion, quote unquote, religion has done. They have relegated anything spiritual to within a church walls on Sunday morning. And bless God, Jesus didn't operate that way. Jesus did this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He was on the clock. Now, I don't mean he didn't stop and rest. Sure, he did. But it wasn't relegated to a building at a certain time and a certain day of the week. It was all the time. It was every part. It was who he was and is. And that's what the way it is supposed to be with us. It isn't supposed to be a job. It's supposed to be who we are. See, we think about preachers standing behind pulpits and we look at them, well, that's their job. You know, this is supposed to be who we are as sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's good stuff. That is good stuff. So, all the time, we should always expect us to triumph. And it's not in our own ability. Now let's turn over, if you will, if you have your Bible. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not in our own ability. This is not about me, Mark, being, you know, a gifted teacher. You know, just having a knack for teaching. You know, that's not the way flowing in the Spirit works. You know, just because Mark has a talent for teaching. No, I have a willingness to open my mouth and allow the Holy Ghost to to speak through me and anoint me with himself. And that's what, that anointing is what enables people to receive and to learn. You see, there's a big difference between natural ability and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Huge difference. And unfortunately, so often people mistake natural ability, or they try to substitute natural ability for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't work. They may be a gifted singer. They may have ability to carry a tune. Without the anointing there, it's not going to minister to the inside of a person. Yeah, our flesh might get excited and enjoy the tune, might enjoy listening. But I want to have more than just entertainment. I want to be fed on the inside. And the only way I'm going to be fed on the inside is if the anointed one and his anointing shows up and ministers to my heart. See, that's true ministry. That's what we're after. Whether it's in a grocery store checkout line, whether it's at the gas station pumping gas and we say hi to our friend and our friend's in need and we pray for them right there, wherever it is, whatever the situation where the door opens and we have a chance to speak truth into a person's life, and in doing so, we acknowledge that Holy Ghost who shows up and anoints that truth and somebody gets set free. See, that can happen anywhere at any time. And that's what we need to expect. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 6. This is Paul again writing. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Nobody's a hot rod here. Nobody. Our sufficiency is of God. There's no one of us any more important than anybody else. Get that straight. There's no person that is any more important. We all have our sufficiency in Christ. We're all equally important in the body. Equally. Equal. There's not one of us any more important. I don't care who the person is or what the person thinks. We're equal here. We've been born as sons, equal. Hallelujah. Joint heirs, Romans 8, with Christ. Joint heirs. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. Made as an able minister. See, when you're born again, we each one of us is to be an able minister. You should be able to share your faith with somebody else. And it doesn't have to be college level dissertation. Just share what God has done in your life. Just share the change that you've experienced through God's word going inside of you and changing your heart. Just share that with people. Share how God has delivered you from whatever he delivered you from. And share the truth with people. That's what we've been called to do. Now, in the time period that we live in today, it is becoming less and less accepted. People don't want to hear what Christians have to say. They would rather put us on a deserted island than forget about us, it seems like, at least a lot of people. Now, that doesn't matter. I don't care what they think. At times it does bother a person, but what's really important is what Jesus thinks. What's really important is what we do in this lifetime to serve Him and to fulfill the place in His body that He's called us to. That's what's important. That's what we're going to stand in judgment over, what we did with what He gave us. Did we do anything with it? No, we just sat around and let the pastor do all of the work, and we just threw some money in the offering plate each week, and that's what we did. When we stand in front of Jesus, I don't think that we want to have that kind of an answer. I just don't think so. I mean, a lot of people are going to. Personally, I want to have a better answer than that. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By recognizing our weaknesses in ourselves and our utter dependency on God, we free Him to work through us. We got to get our eyes off ourselves. We have to stop looking at our inabilities. The fact that, you know, some of us, we weren't born with a tremendous amount of abilities. We weren't born with a lot of talents. Others have, you know, other people, they've been born with all kind of talents, all kind of abilities. You know, I've always marvel when I see somebody that can sit down and play the piano and then jump on the drums and play the drums and jump on a guitar and play guitar. I marvel at that. I don't have that kind of ability. But some people do. Do I feel shortchanged? No, I don't. I am the person that I am, as far as these are the natural abilities I have. But when I got born again into the kingdom of God, I got born again, and that new birth was the great equalizer. You know, it put us all on the same level. And that level is sons of God. The born-again experience, it is the great equalizer. I don't have to depend, praise God, on Mark's abilities. Oh my goodness. I can depend on His ability working through me. So long as I'm willing to follow Him, I can expect that wherever He directs me, that He's going to show up, that He's going to provide what I can't do in myself. I'm limited. He's limitless. I have very few talents, but He has all ability. All I have to do is acknowledge Him flowing through me and open the door of opportunity for Him to work through me and bless somebody else. That's it. And go and allow, I don't want to say allow, but be willing to enter into the qualification process for Him to use me. You know, that's a big part of this. Jesus, and I've got this verse later in the notes, but I'm going to go ahead and share it now. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, "So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." By making ourselves, these are my notes, or what the Lord was sharing with me. By making ourselves last and God first in our lives, by putting to death the desires of the flesh, we are qualifying ourselves to be used by God, chosen by God. See, many are called, but few chosen. I remember when I was young in the Lord and had taken a missionary trip to Mexico, I asked the senior missionary at that place what that verse meant, and his only response to me was, "Mark, you've been chosen." And it didn't really answer the question. My question is, what does it mean, many are called and few chosen? And over the years, you know, I've come back to that verse, and the understanding that I have of what's being said in that verse, what Jesus was saying, is that the calling it goes out to each and every one to fulfill a place in the body of Christ. The reason that it seems so few ever make any strides in the area of fulfilling their individual calling is because they haven't laid enough of their flesh down. There's not been enough transformation into the image of Christ for the Holy Ghost to anoint. And so, is it God not using us? Or is it our fault and our responsibility that we have shirked that responsibility of going through the changing process and the transformation process? I would say that it's more us than him. It's more us not willing to submit ourselves to the process of change, to the process of transformation, so that there's something there for the Holy Ghost to anoint. We want God to just use us, but we want him to use us on our terms. We want it to look a certain way. And if it doesn't look a certain way, well, it can't be God. I can't be used that way. I'm not going to do that. No. You know, sitting in front of a camera was never my idea. You can ask Debbie. I fought with this. This isn't what interested me. But as I continued to pray, continued to spend time with the Lord, this kept coming to me, to do this live stream. This is what the Lord led me into. My responsibility was to be willing to submit to what he wanted and to lay down more and more of my own flesh that was in rebellion to what he wanted till I got to the place I would sit here and do this. Now, are there more things in the future that he's going to ask me to lay down in order to follow him? Well, sure there are. There should never be a place where we stop and say, "Oh, I arrived, we're done here." A lot of people feel that way. They get a nice, comfortable ministry, or they get a nice, comfortable job, and they're able to give lots of money to the kingdom of God because of that job, and everything's comfortable and everything's wonderful, and they're satisfied, and they get set in their ways. What happens when the Lord says, "Okay, now I want you to leave that"? Can you leave it? Or is there too much of your flesh saying, "I'm not leaving this job. I'll give you more money, God"? Boy, that sounds like a bribe to me. God doesn't work that way. You're not going to pay God off. "Here you go, God. Here's some money. Just leave me alone." You can't bribe God. He wants all of you, not all of your money. He wants all of you. What is it that you're not willing to give up? That's what he wants. Ooh, that's good. Paul understood this above all of the people that you read after. This man understood. He understood. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What took place in 2 Corinthians 12, if you would, please turn over there with me. We find here in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul is approaching God because he has some devil troubles. He has a messenger sent straight from hell to buffet him. That could not have been comfortable. That could not have been easy. If I can imagine being in Paul's shoes and thinking to myself, "What have I got myself into? I was following God yesterday, the day before, last month, a year ago. I've been following God all this way, and I come up to this point, and look at what I'm faced with. Where did I go wrong? I can see Paul saying that. Because that messenger Satan was eating his lunch, just tormenting him. And I can just see him thinking, where did I miss it? What did I know? And then going to God three times to try and get the devil off of his back. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. For I should read verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Where was this from? Satan. Messenger of Satan. Direct from the pit of hell, sent to buffet Paul. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice. That word thrice means three times. Three times he goes to the Lord, that it might depart from me. Three times he goes to the Lord, get this devil off of me, Lord, please. Get it off of me. Get this. We just see those words, but we don't truly appreciate what this man must have been suffering under, the pressure, the torment that this messenger Satan was tormenting him with, that Paul three times would approach God, three times asking God, get this thing off of me. And what would be the response that we would want? Okay, Paul, it's gone now. I took care of it for you. That would be the response that we would hope for. If we went to God and asked him something, we would hope for him to say, okay, I took care of it for you. That's what we would want. That's not what happened. God did not say to Paul, I took care of this for you. God's response to him, now think about the response. Think about this. His response to him was, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. My unmerited, unearnable favor is sufficient. My grace. In other words, Paul, I sent you in here. I sent you down this path to win. Remember what we said at the beginning? We're always victorious. We're always triumphant. Always in Christ. We always are in Christ. Triumphant. Paul, I sent you in here to be triumphant. Not to get your tail kicked. I sent you in here to win. Win. How do you win? You win by taking your stand on God's word, believing and drawing on his grace. What is that grace? That grace is, I can't do this without you, God. It has to be your anointing. I believe that your anointing is flowing through me, bringing me the victory in this situation. Devil, you go back to hell. And that grace to enable you to stand there and command the devil to leave you. That's what you're looking for. Because God did not run the devil off for Paul. Paul ran the devil off as he stood there in God's grace, in faith. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking for. That's what we need in our lives. The courage to stand up in the face of opposition, not to turn around and cry like little babies to God, please come get the devil off my back, when all the time he sent us there to win. Who do you think directed Paul into that situation? And it wasn't so he would go crying back to God to get the devil off his back. It was to win. We've been sent to win every time. We have the anointing of God to win. We're winners. We're not the defeated.
The devil is the defeated. He's the defeated. He's defeated because Jesus defeated him at Calvary. Our responsibility is to enforce that defeat, and we do it by standing in the grace of God and not looking to ourselves or anything that about me. It's about Him. It's about His anointing, anointing me as a son of God to stand and to see the victory unfold in front of me every time. Every time. That's our responsibility. That's what we've been called to do. Each and every one of us. Mark, I drive a taxi. Praise God. Drive that taxi, but look for those opportunities for a son of God and the anointing of a son of God to manifest and to see somebody's life changed. That's what you've been called to do. That's what each one of us has been called to do. Glory. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. That is good stuff right there. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I want you, I believe that the Holy Ghost wants us to see here the attitude that Paul had in his heart. I mean, he believed this stuff. He didn't put this on. He wasn't putting on airs. He wasn't trying to convince us of something. This is what he believed. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How much? None. No confidence in the flesh. Nothing. And here's a man, Paul. You know, I think he goes on here, and we'll read it. He talks about being a Pharisee of the Pharisee. This man, when it came to being the religious icon, being the man that you know, probably was on the road to becoming a high priest in his day. This is a man that had it all going for in his direction, in his favor as a spiritual leader. And he counted all of that dung. All of it. I just hope we can appreciate what he's saying here whenever he's delivering these words, to have no confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Let me read on verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he might have some confidence. If any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What is he saying there? He's saying, if there's anybody that thinks that they can have confidence in the flesh, I more so could have confidence in the flesh. And here's why. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, this is his credentials, if you will. This is his pedigree. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. See, not just a run-of-the-mill Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, not just a run-of-the-mill person, a Pharisee. I mean, he has devoted his life to this. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. He's saying, I was so zealous as a spiritual leader in the Jewish faith. I was so zealous that I was willing to persecute the Christian church. I was willing to send men to death. Stephen put him to sin, held close, gave his permission, his approval while men were stoning him, putting him to death. That's zealous, folks. I'm telling you what, he was zealous for what he believed in till God got a hold of him. concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a mouthful. He's saying that I was blameless. I kept, in his opinion of himself, he kept every facet of the law to the point that he could call himself blameless. Let's go on. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Okay, let's just really stop here and appreciate what this man has just said. All those things, his pedigree, his devotion to the law, being raised in the and taught by Gamaliel, all those things that everybody else would have looked at and wanted to aspire to, would look at and be even envious of, jealous of, look at in admiration of the, look at the way this man has gone up the ladder, how successful he is as a spiritual leader. Look at him. You know, they want their little kids, their little boys to grow up like him. But they couldn't have in a lot of most cases because they didn't have the pedigree. They didn't have the lineage that this man. I mean, this man had it all. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had it all going his way. And then in all appearances, it's like he just threw it all away. Just threw it all away for Christ. None of that matters. My lineage, my pedigree, all of the schooling, being able to quote the law. Set all that aside. I count that but dung that I may receive Christ, that I may gain Christ. None of that matters. Whew. Oh, that's a statement. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. None of it matters. None of it matters. Take it all away from me. Take all of the prestige. Take all of as Jesus said, the chief seats in the dinners. Take all that away. Where everybody looks at you in admiration. They look at you and they have all kind of awe for you. Take it all away that I may win Christ. I don't care about any of it. It's all dung to me. It's dung. You know what that is, right? It's all dung. Doesn't matter. All I want is to win Christ. Hallelujah. That's our attitude. That has to be our attitude. Glory to God. There's one last area that I believe we're supposed to look at. And that's going to be in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. So let's go back there. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. I had never seen it before today. Those two last words at the end of verse 26, it says, are called. Now, if you'll notice, they're italicized. What does that mean? It means that the translators
added those two words to help bring understanding. In this case, I believe that the Holy Ghost has shown me that those two words were added incorrectly because of what that causes you to think when you see those words. But look at it without saying those words, okay? Don't read those. Let's read verse 26 again. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Stop there. Don't read any more. But, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things. What is he immediately going to? The choosing. The choosing. See, that last word where it says, the last two words are called, not many noble are called. Let's read it again. For you see your calling, brethren, your calling. You see your calling. You see your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, or excuse me, not many mighty, not many noble. And then immediately he goes into chosen. I believe that what the intent of what was to be said here is not many are chosen. The calling went out. But the choosing, they weren't chosen. Why weren't they chosen? Because they didn't give themselves over to the process of change necessary to qualify themselves to be chosen. They were all called, those that made Jesus the Lord of their life. See, that's where the calling is handed out. Not when you're born in your mother's womb. And yes, I know the Bible talks about that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the new birth is that place where you're born again, a new person. Now let me ask you something. If you truly believe that you are not the same person that lived in this body before, how were you born in your mother's womb, called of God, and you're not that person anymore? See, that doesn't fit unless you don't believe that you're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. See, when you believe you're a new creation, you have to believe that the old man, the old spiritual man, died the death of the cross. And in so doing, you were born a new creation. And when you were born a new creation, you were born into the body of Christ with a calling. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I've been wanting to say that for so long. To bring understanding, to help people see that you were born again with a place, a calling in the body of Christ to fulfill. Hallelujah. Let's fulfill it, whatever it is. Your unique place in His body. Glory to God. I'm going to wrap this up here with... So in verse 26, we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, and I present to you that I believe it's are chosen. And then the idea continues in verse 27, but God hath chosen. You know, these noble, they aren't chosen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. See that flow there? He didn't choose the noble, but he chose the foolish. Hallelujah. Doesn't that, don't you see that? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Things that are not important to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The verse I gave earlier out of Matthew 20, that verse, it says,
So the last shall be first, then the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. See, that choosing process is that qualifying process where we qualify by laying down more and more of this flesh, the outer man, however you want to say it, the part of you that didn't get born again, and the transformation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that takes place, not be not conformed to this world, but be thou transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. And see, God doesn't do that for you or me or anyone. We have to be willing to give ourselves over to that metamorphosis process as we take God's word and read it and listen to it and get it inside of us so that the metamorphosis can take place. So there's a part to play here. There's a part that I have to play besides just me acknowledging that it's God and not me. There's more than that. There's a qualifying for him to use me. You see, if I just say, well, I can't do anything in myself, it's got to be God. See, now you're standing back saying, I just wash my hands of it, it's going to all be God. You know, that's foolish too. Because now you have laid down any of your responsibility in this. You have a responsibility to do what the Word of God says in order to be qualified for him to use us so that the anointing, the person of the Holy Ghost can anoint the image of Christ, a Son of God that we are, and flow through us to see God's kingdom expanding in the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we're here. I want to see God's kingdom expand in the earth. I want to see people's lives change because that's what my Father wants. And as a son of the living God, my responsibility is to do what I can do to be qualified for him to use me. Hallelujah. And then expect him to use you. Expect it. Look for the opportunities. Don't think that he's going to hit you with a bowling ball to wake you up. Oh, I know now. I'm supposed to, now God's going to use me because he hit me with a bowling ball. Now I know. No. We need to expect it because that's what his word tells us. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Take these things, put them on people, pray for them, they shall recover. Well, Mark, they died. Lay your hands on people, pray for them, they shall recover. Do it, keep doing it. Believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. This has blessed me. I'm so thankful that this is not about Mark or his ability or any of us and our ability. It's about you flowing through us, anointing the image of Christ in us as sons of God, and seeing the kingdom expand in the earth and seeing lives change. That's what this is about. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I'm excited. I'm excited for how you're using me. And I pray that each person that listens to this, that they'll gain an excitement. And they'll be used by you. And they'll submit to that changing process, the qualifying process, so they can be chosen. Many be called, few chosen. Father God, we intend to be chosen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.